1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, hear the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Gracious God, we ask that you would give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed through your prophets, through your apostles, through your preachers, and that we might do what you have commanded. By your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've seen that Peter wrote to scattered believers who were enduring hardship, encouraging them to live for Christ in a hostile world. That is a timeless message. So there's two things going on in 1 Peter. Number one, it's a word of warning. Hard times are coming. And number two, it's a word of encouragement. Stand fast. And in this introduction, and really the introduction is verses 1 all the way to verse 12. We're finishing up the introduction this morning. He begins by standing his hearers on their feet, worshiping and blessing God. Remember, he worships God before he starts to address the problems. That's a life pattern for Christians. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, verses 4 to our passage today, he has been exhorting us as a means of encouragement to think of your salvation. Think of that inheritance. He's done it looking to the future. We have an inheritance that is permanent, that will be revealed to us on that last day. So there's a future component to our salvation. He's done it by reminding us of our experiences in this life, our present salvation. It will include hardships, but even in those hardships, we have joy when we realize what he is doing to our faith. And then in our passage this morning, as he concludes the introduction, he focuses on our salvation's rich past. So there's a future component to salvation. There's a present today component to salvation. But now he looks at the past component of our salvation. And I see three points in our passage this morning that kind of outline and drive this idea of salvation past. He looks at past prophets. He looks at past preachers, and he looks at past angels. And the idea here is to look at each of these and encourage believers enduring hardships in a fallen world. First, let's look at the encouragement from the prophets, verses 10 and 11. Who were the prophets? The prophets were the men and women in the Old Testament whom God sent as his spokesman on earth. They were like living reminders from heaven. And you may remember there were two main functions of the Old Testament prophets. One was to proclaim the word of God, proclaim the law of God. And two was to make future predictions. And what Peter has in mind here is that second responsibility. That office of the prophet to make predictions of the future, and particularly predictions of the coming of Christ. It's absolutely fascinating. Some of you may not realize this. If you look at the Old Testament, there are over 300 separate prophetic predictions concerning the Christ. Over 300. It's amazing. Let me just share a few with you. Isaiah 7:14. It was predicted that he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, it was predicted he would be born in Bethlehem. The precision of some of these prophecies. Genesis 49:10, that he would be born into the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 9:1, his ministry would begin in Galilee. Isaiah 35:5 and 6, that he would work miracles. Psalm 78:2, it was predicted that the Christ would teach in parables. Zechariah 9:9, that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Psalm 41:9, that he would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11:12, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. all of these things predicted. Psalm 35:11, that he would be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53:5, that he would be wounded and bruised. Psalm 22:16, that his hands and feet would be pierced. Isaiah 53:12, that he would be crucified with thieves. Psalm 22:18, that his garments would be torn and lots would be cast for his garments. Psalm 34:20, that his bones would not be broken. Zechariah 12:10, his side would be pierced. Isaiah 53:9, he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 16:10, he would rise from the dead. That's just a handful of hundreds of specific prophecies uttered hundreds of years, sometimes over 1,000 years, before the coming of Jesus Christ. But look at our passage. Of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, Peter focuses on a couple of things about the prophets and their prophecies. First of all, he tells us in verse 10 that though they predicted a lot about the coming of Christ and his life, they still did not understand a lot of what they predicted. He says in verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." So here's the picture. We've got all of these prophets, and they're rolling out all of these predictions, and they're going back, and they're opening their scrolls and the scrolls of other prophets, and they're diligently poring over the prophecies that they've received, trying to figure out, what does this all mean? How does this all come together? So I imagine Isaiah, he's writing, "A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." And then he's scratching his head and he's figuring out, what does this mean? How can this be? How does this fit into the larger picture? What is this going to look like? I think a good way to think about this is if you imagine 25 men, give or take, and they're trying to put together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And out of these 25 men, no single one has all 1,000 pieces. And out of these 25 men, no one has the picture on the front of the box. Can you imagine that alone, just trying to do a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you don't have that picture that's on the front of the box? So you don't have the picture. No one man has all the pieces. And you add to that, these men aren't, most of them can't talk to each other because most of them are living in different generations trying to put this jigsaw puzzle together. I think that's what it was like being an Old Testament prophet. David had a few pieces. Zechariah had a few pieces. Ezekiel had a few pieces. Daniel had a few pieces. Some of these pieces you look at and you might not even think it's a prophetic piece until you come to the New Testament and then we're told and you say, "Oh, that's how that fits in. I see that now." And these men are trying to look at these pieces and figure this out. That's exactly why we have the phrase, "The Old Testament contains the New Testament concealed. The New Testament contains the Old Testament revealed." The New Testament gives us the picture on the box. It puts the pieces together. That's what Peter's describing here. But even though they didn't understand everything, they did understand some key things. And look at a couple of key things Peter points out here. Here are these men searching and inquiring carefully, poring over their scrolls and their prophecies. What are they inquiring about specifically? Verse 11, "Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So he's saying they understood this much. They knew a Messiah was coming. He was going to be a person. And when they're poring over these scrolls and they're sifting through all these prophecies, what they're really interested in is, who is this person going to be and when is he going to come? That's what the prophets are doing. They're predicting and they're anticipating and they're poring over and they're studying in anticipation of the coming of Christ. And look what it says he'll do when he comes. "When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ, this coming sufferings of Christ, Isaiah 53, and this coming glory, Isaiah 9. They knew that much about Christ. So how does this encourage us? Well, here's the reality. Thousands of years ago, God loved you so much. Thousands of years ago, He sent prophets who were looking forward to the day that a Messiah would come, who would suffer and die and rise and go to glory. That is an amazing encouragement. And if you want to understand the Bible, you've got to look for Jesus. This is one book. It's 66 parts, and it's 1,000 jigsaw pieces. But what holds it all together, every chapter without exception, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wrote this down for our benefit. Look at verse 12. I love this. All of this was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. They did this for you. God did this through the prophets for you. For you, they predicted the coming of Christ. For you, they pored over their prophecies and scrolls, trying to determine who it would be and when it would be. For you, they endured scorn and often death to bring this message of a promised Messiah. You can write your name there in verse 12 because Peter is emphasizing this is for you. I find such encouragement in that. To know that in millennia past, God loved you so much. He was already planning and sending prophets and prophecies and doing it for you. I find that especially encouraging when I'm tempted to wonder about my faith. If anybody's honest, we have to say, yes, there are times when we doubt. Yes, there are times when we wonder, is what we believe really true? Do you know what Peter's saying here? He's saying the story of Jesus does not rest on my changing emotional state. The story of salvation does not hinge or fall on my doubts or my fickle emotions. Doubts come and go, yes. But the story of Jesus, the story of our salvation, stands on the written facts of history. The story of Jesus and our salvation stands on the written predictions of prophets. The story of Jesus and our salvation stands on the writings of the apostles who show us how these predictions came true. This is factual history. God loved you so much, He sent prophets. Let me make a second point. The prophets' predictions came true in Jesus Christ, and they did. God didn't stop there. Next, God sent apostles. Next, God sent preachers. And these apostles and preachers took the truth about Jesus, and they proclaimed it to everyone who would listen. So the church spread across the Roman Empire. The spread of Christianity, the rapid spread of Christianity, baffles historians. Baffles secularists. The speed at which it spread across the Roman Empire, and today, 2,000 years later, it is the largest religion in the world. There are well over 2 billion people on planet Earth today who claim Christianity as a religion. I'm not saying they're all born again. I know they're not. But that's still an amazing statistic. That's an amazing thing to consider. How did that happen? Well, the only explanation is given right here in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, that is the prophets, and the things that we have now been announced, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How did it happen? They preached the message of the prophets. The prophets announced the coming of Christ, and then the apostles and the preachers and the church ever since has gone out proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel, the message of salvation. That is the business of the church. And how did they do it? Look, by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 12. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love it. The Spirit's mentioned twice here in our passage. You have the Spirit of Christ in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ who animated the Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of Christ who gave them the revelation of the prophet, the Messiah to come. And then you have the apostles and preachers in verse 12, and they're proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the secret of the early church's success? What's the secret of the gospel's success going to the ends of the world? Here it is. They believed the Word of God. They proclaimed the Word of God. And they did it by the power of the Spirit of God. Friends, that's a formula that works in every single generation. That is a formula that is at the heart of our ministry as a church today. Believe in the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, and do it by the power of the Spirit of God. That's our responsibility. We're not responsible for how people respond to the message, but we absolutely are responsible to make sure our generation hears the message. If we fail to do that, we have failed in our central obligation as a church. So here's what Peter is saying. Number one, God loves you so much, he sent prophets. God loves you so much, he sent preachers. And the third and final point, God loves you so much that when the angelic host gazes across the millennia and sees everything that God has done to bring about your salvation, they marvel. They stand amazed. They long to gaze into the things relating to our salvation. Perikito. It means to stoop down and examine something. It's the exact same word used in the Gospels of Peter and John when on Easter Sunday morning they went to the tomb, they saw it was open, and they stooped down and gazed into it, longing to see what had happened to Jesus Christ. The angelic host is so eager to understand God's grace and your salvation that they bend down from the battlements of heaven to gaze at it and wonder at it in awe. Friends, there's a great Renaissance painting of the Last Supper by the Renaissance painter Tintoretto. In the time of the Renaissance, it was a very popular theme to paint the Lord's Supper. There's lots of Lord's Supper paintings. Of course, Da Vinci's is the most famous. But Tintoretto's painting is probably the most amazing one, in my opinion. And I think it comes closer to capturing what really happened. Now, he painted more than one Lord's Supper. If you go find this, make sure you get the one that's at an elevated angle. So most of the Renaissance Lord's Supper paintings are a straight horizontal painting from a straight angle. He painted this one from a raised position and from an angle. So what it does is it puts the Lord's table at an angle in the painting, and then it also doesn't make it central. You have other elements. It's a real busy painting. In fact, most central to the painting is a woman, which makes it unusual, serving at the Lord's table. And there's other players as well. But in the scene, Jesus had just said the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." And if you look at the disciples and the apostles, you can see a real tension in their expressions. And you can tell that in their minds, they're trying to figure out, what does this mean? They're struggling to understand. But another fascinating element to Tintoretto's painting is above the table, you have an oil lamp. And the oil lamp is giving off these billowing clouds of smoke up at the ceiling. And if you look carefully at these clouds of smoke, what you will see are angels, faces of angels, bodies of angels. And these angels are bending down, faces strangely curious, just like the apostles, trying to figure out, what does this mean? What is he doing? What's coming next? It's just a fascinating capturing of this idea of angels longing to look into these things. It's exactly the idea that Peter is driving at here. I recommend it. So, this is the introduction to 1 Peter, verses 1 through 12. And a running theme through these 12 verses is that Jesus is the meaning of history and salvation is the purpose of history. God loved you so much that he sent prophets thousands of years ago to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. What does it say in verse 12? For you. God loved you so much, he sent apostles and preachers to travel around the globe for millennia to spread the news of Jesus Christ for you. And God loves you so much, the angelic host marvels and longs to bend down and peer into what God has done for you. The fullness of your salvation, past, present, and future, has been the joyful business of thousands of years of God's servants. And I think knowing that, being reminded of that, should give us all a surge of encouragement and fortitude and allow us to echo that opening phrase of verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we stand in awe at your providential working of our salvation. We're encouraged by the host of prophets. We're encouraged by the host of past preachers. We're encouraged by the host of angels. Lord, give us a deep and profound and satisfying love for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.